remember I was, when he was talking about being over there in Ireland doing church planting, I was, my wife and I did about 10 years of church planting on the central coast of California, the ranching communities. So we went up there, but we didn't go and support. We thought, you know, we're in the States still, so we could probably work. And so I taught in a private school making, all of about $8,000. So I had to supplement my income a little bit. You know what that's like. And so someone called me, and a Christian guy, and he called me and says, could you work on my motor? I need some work done on my motor. So what do you have? He says, I got an old Volkswagen. Well, there's one answer to that question. No is the answer to that question. But I said, sure. So he brought it over, and so I got home. It must have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and no garage. I was outside and had a tripod up, and so I was working on this thing, pulled the motor out, and it was gone. So yanked it out and went and got the parts and started to rebuild it. I put it all back together, and there was a leak, a vacuum leak. I couldn't find the vacuum leak. And I worked, and I thought, well, I pulled it back out and redid it again. Didn't work. Pulled it all out, then redid it again. And I could not stop the leak. Evidently, the crank case had warped, and I didn't know that at the time. So I'm standing there at 3 o'clock in the morning, outside, looking at a Volkswagen motor that won't get fixed. Do you know the feeling? And I'm standing there looking at this thing. I'm really, really struggling at this point. So God intervenes in a special way for me. You know what he did? It started to rain. So I'm standing in the rain. It's the closest I've ever been to blowing up a car. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? Verse 1. What's the last phrase that Paul says in verse 1? We do not lose heart. What was he involved in? What's the first phrase? What was it? Ministry. Did Paul have a ministry? How many like to trade places with the Apostle Paul? Say no. What a ministry this guy had. He should have got a clue when Jesus says, I have appointed you to suffer. And at that point in time, he should have said, wait a minute. It's not the ministry I was looking forward to. He said Paul had a ministry, apostle to the Gentiles. And the list of accomplishments and struggles that he had were unbelievable. And I certainly know that in the midst of his struggles, he had no comprehension of what it really meant. Because we really don't know, from our perspective, what it all is all about. We just plug along, doing our ministries. Paul was in ministry. How was he there? He was there because of the mercy of God, it says in the verse. By God's mercy, he places us in ministry. It is true, what Vince was praying a minute ago, that God chose people like us to do ministry. Pretty amazing that God would do that, isn't it? And God's placed us in ministry. And I certainly recognize that maybe our ministries aren't like the Apostle Paul's. And certainly we haven't traversed the world as much maybe as he has and planted as many churches as he has and suffered nearly like he has. But I would suggest to you that everyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Savior in some fashion or another is in place in the ministry. Right? So if I ask you this morning, you know who Tom Clement is. Does Tom Clement have a ministry in the church? He does, doesn't he? What is his ministry? Name one of his ministries. He teaches the Word of God, right? What else does he do? He's an elder, so he has leadership responsibilities. What else? He's singing the music. What else? Plays the trumpet. Has a wife. That's where I wanted to go. He has a wife. Who wants to trade ministries with Tom? She's not here, see? How many have ever struggled in the ministry God has given you because sometimes it's hard? Kids, what a joy children are. I was sitting there thinking when you had those slides of the grandkids you have not seen yet, man, I don't know how you do it. We struggle just seeing our grandkids a few times. We see them a year. I can't imagine. What a ministry. And sometimes in the midst of that ministry, especially as this passage talks about in the next verses, Satan blinds the eyes of people that you're ministering to. What happens? You lose heart, right? You just say, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I've tried. I've struggled. What am I going to do? Because no matter what I say, it just doesn't register. You understand? It's a struggle, right? Yet he says with great affirmation, what's he saying in the last part of that verse? We do not lose heart. Isn't that a marvelous thing? But what do? We renounce the hidden things to shame. We don't walk in craftiness or handle the word of God deceitfully, but we openly demonstrate, declare the truth of God, which commends ourselves to everyone's conscience. In other words, he says, we don't do what's wrong. Now, I'm just introducing chapter 4 this morning, so I'll come back and fill the voids in here later on. But I just want you to understand, he says, what you cannot do is you can't do wrong to do right. That's the discouragement ministry is that we live in a world that practices so many wrong things with the justification of the supposed right outcome. You got to do what's right. And one thing you cannot do is you can't, in any shape, any form, any fashion, you can't mess up with this message. You can't. This is it. I don't care if it's in Ireland or it's in Rochester or Spencerport or in California or Pennsylvania. It doesn't make any difference. This message has to stay true. We can't adulterate this message. Because that is what commends, and you'll talk more clearly about that down the road, but that is the commendation. That's what sets out what's true and what's important. And Paul says, we don't lose our heart. We do what's right. And we realize in verse 3 that it really isn't in our hands. We realize there's an enemy out there, and that enemy is doing everything he can to blind the hearts and the minds and the thoughts of people and trying to make it so they don't accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But we understand that that is going to happen, and that's what he's about. He's the enemy. And Satan's doing his very best to keep people from understanding the gospel. And it can get discouraging because you're sitting there and you're trying to declare to them what the gospel message is, and you're trying to say, well, it just makes so much sense to me. Why don't you get it? And they're blinded to it. Satan blinds people. And you can't do anything about that. I know you want to do something about it. You know, there are times when every one of us want to just pick up a person by the nape of the neck and just shake them a little bit. Have you ever wanted to shake somebody, right? Or just a swift kick to the side of the head, just something. And say, well, come on, you can get this. But notice what he says, Apostle Paul says, we realize that Satan is out and he's blinding the hearts and the minds of people. And they don't see, he says, verse 4, the gospel of Christ. They just don't do it. And he says, the only way this happens is we continue to preach, and then verse 6 tells us, we know they're going to get it when? When God brings it to light. The souls of people are in the hands of God. The outcome. Now, that doesn't diminish the responsibility that we have to preach the gospel, but it certainly tells us that God is in the business of saving people. We're in the business of sharing the message of salvation to people. And I know it gets discouraging at times in the ministry, whatever that ministry is, and there's times when we just want to lose heart and just say, I just can't take this anymore, I can't do anymore. You just got to keep hanging in there and sharing the gospel message and keep at it and at it and at it and at it and just wait until God does his work. Because it's God's work. And it's easy to get discouraged because you're thinking, well, maybe I'm saying it wrong. I'm doing it wrong. I think we always do it wrong. Do you ever do it perfectly? You can't do it perfectly. We're always coming up with methodologies, whether it's Romans Road or Evangelism Explosion and all those other kind of things. The truth is you just got to share the gospel message to the very best of your ability and leave the results with God. You have to. And you can't get discouraged. You can't lose heart. It's up to God to open up and shine the darkness and so that our hearts understand these things. Why? Look at verse 7, tells you why. Where is the treasure? See what it says? It's in an earthen vessel. Does anybody see any earthen vessels in here this morning? You do, don't you? Now, if you went and you opened up and someone says there's these earthen vessels there and in one of them there's a bunch of money and gold or silver and so forth, and you took the earthen vessels, what would you do? And if they're all sealed up, you'd break the earthen vessels, right? To try to get into it, because where's the value? It's in the treasure. It's not in the earthen vessel. So let me ask you, where is the treasure? Is it in the earthen vessels? Or is it the treasure that God's placed in us? So therefore, who gets the praise? The earthen vessel or the treasure inside of us? It's the treasure inside of us is get the glory. He says, we have this great treasure in this earthen vessel, that why? The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so he says in verse 8, and so what happens in all of this? He says we get obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Isn't that what he says in verse 8 and following? He says we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. In other words, it's trouble every place you look. How many have ever gotten up in the morning and said, boy, this does not look like a good day? You ever do that? And when you went home and got to bed that night, you said, it was worse than I thought. Right? I mean, it just wasn't good. It just was a bad day. It didn't go well. That no matter where you turn, you didn't find any solutions or no answers. It was just rotten. Obstacle after obstacle. Do you think for a moment that Satan, just because he loses you to the kingdom of God, is going to be done with you? Don't you know he is actively pursuing ways to thwart your testimony? Always he's busy. You think Paul understood being hard-pressed and perplexed and dismayed? Certainly did. Realized that all this was working in him, and he had to believe in God who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, for all these things for your sake, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All these things God is doing in our lives so that ultimately when we gather together, we say, praise the Lord for what God is doing in our lives. That the thanksgiving might be to him through all of us. We rejoice. Look at that and you think, you know, I'm sure that when we do work, we don't have any idea of the consequence of things, but you look back after it's all over and said, wow, look what God did. You're in shock that God did that anyway. Because God's in the business of doing the impossible. He's doing the great things that we might glorify and give him honor and give thanksgiving to him. Verse 16, he repeats it. What's he say? We don't lose heart. Isn't that great? We need to stand up in the morning when you get ready to go to work and say, I know it's a rotten day, but we are not going to lose heart. I know it's going to be difficult. Not everyone will listen, but we will not lose heart. Because our trust and our faith, it resides in the omnipotent, sovereign God. That's why we don't lose heart. If it resided on us, boy, are we in trouble. But it all resides in him. So we don't lose heart, he says. Even though our outward man is perishing, in other words, outside, everything's falling apart. But what's happening on the inside? Look what it says on the inside, verse 16. The inward man is what? Being renewed. When? Anybody need renewal? Anybody need a shot in the arm at times? Moms with kids, are there times you just look and you want to pull your hair out? You say, I just need a shot in the arm. Give me an hour in the bathtub. Give me 15 minutes shopping, something. We need a shot in the arm. He's talking about a spiritual shot in the arm, isn't he? That spiritual renewal. And then he says something that is, I think, one of the most remarkable statements the Apostle Paul ever made. Look what he says, verse 17. For our what? Light. What? Was this man deranged? What in the world? He says, our light affliction. You talk to people in this present world we live in, and you ask them, how's it going? Well, things are really tough. So in what way are they tough? I had to buy an Infiniti instead of a BMW. I didn't have quite as much money in my savings account this year. That's how people talk about the tough life. Have you ever read a list of the Apostle Paul's struggles? Ever read a list of that? Just the ones he talks about. Not talking about the ones he even doesn't even mention. And how does he consider them? Light afflictions. It's amazing, isn't it? And then he says something else about them. They're not only light, what else are they? Temporary. These are passing. My wife and I, you guys probably have the same philosophy. Our thinking is we're going to be able to spend eternity raising our grandkids all over again. We look forward to eternity. We look forward to those days when all of this is but for a moment and there's this exceedingly far and wonderful weight of glory. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glories which follow. Can't be compared. We don't lose heart. You know why? It's just for a moment. I read an old sermon many, many, many years ago, and his title was, It Shall Come to Pass. And it had nothing to do with the text, by the way. It was a horribly exegetical work, but it was a great thought. He says, troubles in this world are great because they come to pass, they haven't come to stay. Which I thought was a pretty good idea. This is all just passing. He says, we do not lose heart because we look to eternity. And then notice what he says in verse 18. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which we see are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. What a glorious thought, isn't it? This passing, it's fleeting and it's temporary. It really doesn't matter, all this hassle. And yet that's what we lose heart about. We lose heart over the temporary issues of life, not the eternal issues of life. No one's ever sat back and said, while I'm really discouraged, I don't know if the work's being done properly in heaven. No one ever gets discouraged and says, wow, I'm sure not looking forward to going to heaven, are you? People get discouraged about eternal things. They get discouraged about the temporal things, the passing things, the hardships, the pressures, the difficulties. Paul says, we do not lose heart. I would like to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to read through chapter 4 this next week, and I want you really to meditate on the way Paul looks at life. Look at how Paul looks at life and why Paul could say with such authority, we do not lose heart. Maybe we can find in him a pattern for ourselves not to lose heart. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you provided us an opportunity as believers to just reflect for a moment on this great passage of Scripture. We are so grateful that there are people all over the world who are staying true to your word, to your message, to the ministry that you've given to them. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help them not to lose heart, to be encouraged, to go forward into the ministry that you brought to them, to look at the eternal perspective of it all. And each of us here, Lord, sitting in this room, we realize that each of us have our own battles and hardships and difficulties. It may be with material things. It might even be with family, friends, or even neighbors. And the struggles are there for all of us. God, help us to see our troubles like Paul did, that they're light afflictions that are just for a moment. God, help us to gain strength from this passage of Scripture and by the renewal day by day by the Spirit of God. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.